The reading is taken from Philippians 4, verse 10 to 23. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of my acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more is be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God and the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
So God, we've gathered together today to worship here in CFK Church, is a giver. The God of Christian faith is completely different to other gods of other religions in the world. All have a God who's a taker. If you want God to love you, you've got to give him something. If you want God to care for you, you need to do something. You need to give so much money. You have to take a pilgrimage to a sacred place. You reincarnate and pay back your karmic debt. You owe God and you have to pay him. Other gods are takers. Christianity, our God, is a giver. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us for new life. Jesus gives us the church for friendship. Jesus gives us the Bible for truth. Jesus gives us skills, talents, abilities to do ministry. And even when he was alive on the earth, Jesus was a giver. He fed hungry people, though he himself was very poor. He was generous, even though he didn't have a lot. He was a giver. Now, this is the final sermon on our series looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, a letter that is about joy in Jesus. And our theme today is joy in giving and joy in poverty. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for being a good God who loves us, who gives to us, who is in every way a God who is a giver and not a taker. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the greatest gift that has ever been given. And we thank you for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, having made us Christians so that we might live new lives by your empowering grace, to change from the way that we were, to become increasingly more like you. Lord, as we open your word this morning, it is our prayer that you would give to us and that you might make us givers. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. God is a giver, and we call it grace. It's unmerited favour, undeserved love. I don't deserve God to love me. He just does. It's grace. I don't deserve Jesus to live, die, and rise again for me. But he did. It's just all grace. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve God to help me right now. I don't deserve any of the good things I have in my life. It's all grace. Christianity is about grace. This makes it different from every other religion. We don't get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve. God is a good God, even though we are sinful people, we're always messing up and getting things wrong. And the Church of Philippi is the most generous church in all of the New Testament. They are repeatedly extolled for being good stewards, for being generous givers. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Philippians are lifted up as an example to the Corinthian church of what a good, giving, generous church should look like and how it should conduct itself. And Paul begins this section of his letter with rejoicing, which is a characteristic, it's a characteristic theme of the whole letter. Here he rejoices that the Philippian church know that they worship a God who is a giver. And that makes them the generous church, the giving church that they are. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it, Paul begins. This is not just rejoicing. It's great rejoicing in the Philippians' concern for him. They've sent money to him again and again, and he wants to tell them how much their concern means to him. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In Paul's current situation, he's in need of help from others. And he talks about need and plenty as exterior conditions, none of which affect how he's feeling in his inner life. And he uses three pairs of words to describe this: have plenty versus in need. Hang on, let me just get my slide back. Nope, missed it. There we go. Oh, I don't know where it is. Never mind. Have plenty versus in need. Well fed versus hungry. In plenty versus in want. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul talks about enduring hardship. And at other times, in Acts 16, for example, he'd been entertained by wealthy Christians who insisted that he accept their hospitality. So Paul had seen the extremes of poverty and abundance. And in both extremes, he praises God because he was content. He knew joy in all circumstances. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, though I'm sure Paul probably preferred ease rather than stress, none of these outward conditions moved him because his life was centered elsewhere. This is what he wrote to the Colossian church. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Though Paul had his eyes set on things above, he very much lived in this world. But he was trusting Jesus at each step of the journey, in every crisis he faced, and in every victory. Paul doesn't claim self-sufficiency. Paul claims God-sufficiency. He's depending on God. That's a way of life for him. And this is what he passes on to his readers. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, Paul sees Jesus as the source of his strength. Now, quoted out of context, some have held that this verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, teaches that Paul can do absolutely anything that he wants to. But in context, it means that Paul can rely on Christ's strength to face any circumstance that comes to him in the course of his life and ministry. How about you? Do you lean on God? Trust in Christ? Ask him for his strength in all the circumstances that you face? I can do everything through him who gives me strength, has power. We might feel weak and inadequate, but now we can have both hope and courage. This verse teaches that nothing you face is too great for Christ, who will strengthen you for what you're facing. Paul was in prison. He knew Christ's strength there with him in prison. So Paul, in this section of the letter, works through the awkwardness of both thanking the Philippian church for their financial help and also saying that he isn't fishing for more financial help, but at the same time insisting that Christ is his sufficiency. Now, most people I know prefer to be givers rather than receivers. And one of the issues is because of the sin of pride. We want to be self-sufficient. We don't want to have to depend on others. But we can be a real blessing to others when we receive and when we give. The Philippians were a blessing and encouragement to Paul when they gave. And if we refuse to allow someone to give to us when we need the support, then we're robbing someone of their blessing in being able to give and be a giver. Paul continues with thankfulness, recounting the Philippians' record of giving. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Sadly, it would seem that the Philippian church were the only regular contributor in those early days of Paul's ministry. Now, it's quite clear that Paul thought of the Philippians' financial contributions and sending Epaphroditus to assist in terms of a business partnership. Paul supplied the labor while the Philippians supplied the financial backing. The profit or the fruit that resulted in men, women, and children won for Jesus and serving as new disciples in new churches, That was credited to the Philippians just as much as to Paul. Their financial investment brought a great return for the kingdom. And this concept of financial investment with a greater return, it's clearly supported in Scripture. Paul expresses the principle in an agricultural context of sowing and reaping when he writes in 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And Jesus himself also taught this principle of giving and receiving. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this principle of giving and receiving isn't just when we give to God or the church, but it's also involved in giving to the poor. It says in Proverbs, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Now, you've probably heard the cliche, you can't outgive God. But if Scripture is true, and I believe that it is, this is no cliche, but a spiritual truth. There are dividends on the investment in this life as well as far into eternity. And I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel teaching here, the sort of preaching that you hear from TV evangelists. I'm not talking about that. The reward can simply be know that we are partnering in bringing about God's plans and purposes when we're generous in our giving. Because how does God look on our offerings? Does he look at it as what we owe him? No, he doesn't. Because he's a giving God of grace. We should want to give in response to God's love. Our motive to give should be our love of him. It said in Philippians 4:18, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The idea of a sacrifice that is pleasing to God has an ancient history that goes back to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Pleasing to God is another rich sacrificial theme. And the purpose of sacrifice is not selfish. It's not to remove our sin. Jesus has done that. He's paid the price. But it's Godward. As we give sacrificially, it expresses our love to God and expresses our love for him. And our motivation to give financial gifts to God's kingdom should be a heart's desire to be a partner in all that God wants to do, to bring others into his kingdom, to partner with God to bring about his plans and his purposes. And thanking the Philippian believers for their generous financial gifts, Paul offers them a wonderful promise. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a You can't outgive God. And my God, says Paul. This is the God Paul knows and has served for the past 30 years. He knows the character of God and he trusts him. God has met Paul's needs. So he offers his assurance and pride in his God by the phrase, "And my God." He knows him. He's connected to him by his Holy Spirit. We'll meet all your needs. Meet, supply, fully satisfy. God has promised to fully supply whatever needs you have. Notice that the promise is to supply needs, though God may not supply them the way that you want. And the extent to which God will meet your needs is relative to the scale of his bank account, not ours. You may be so far down in resources, financial, emotional, social, family, spiritual, that you just can't imagine any longer any way that God could help you. But his resources, his glorious wealth, is the measure from which God will meet your needs. God will provide for your needs, not your wants. I had a period in life when we needed a lot of support. My husband had been made redundant with no redundancy package. I was working part-time as a learning support assistant in a school, so a relatively small salary. We had a mortgage on a four-bedroomed house and all the financial outgoings that a family of five have. So my wage went nowhere near to covering our outgoings. And God provided and directed people to give to us. And we managed. And we still tithed, we still gave 10% of what we'd received at the end of each month to the church. As we were so grateful to God for what he kept giving to us and his purposes. And during that time, yes, things were tight. But God provided for our needs, not our wants, because he's faithful. And it's not wrong to ask God for something, because he wants to give. Many people prayed for many years asking God for land here in Hampton for his purposes. And prayer was answered. And God gave this building, provided this building where we are, and is providing further land for his plans and purposes. He's a giving God. And that's why I encourage you to meditate on this verse in context. Give to God and to others so that you meet the conditions of the context with the earlier verses. The Philippians were generous givers. Then don't hesitate to let your requests be made known to God and trust God to meet your needs, not your wants. But he is a God who provides. Jesus taught much the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount to disciples who were worrying about what they would eat and what they would wear. And Jesus acknowledged, "Your Father knows that you need things." And then he gave the disciples this command. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Paul concludes this letter to the Philippian church in a similar way to how he concludes all his other letters. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Paul begins and he ends with grace, making it clear that this isn't about legalism or moralism. This isn't give your money or God will be angry. Give your money or God won't love you. Give your money or God won't give you a ticket to heaven. Paul's not saying that at all. He's saying that this will all be accomplished. Good stewardship, contentment, living as one who reflects the glory of God, helping your church, your community, and your world. All of that can be accomplished in one way. That's by the grace of God. The grace of an amazingly generous, all-giving God. So to end with a question for us all to reflect on. Does our giving reflect God's grace, his generosity, and his love for us, and our love for him? And are we joyful in our giving and joyful when in need? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the wonder of your gracious promises to us. Thank you that you are a generous, giving, faithful God. Forgive us when our love for you and our gratitude to you is not reflected in our generosity. And help us to know your joy and contentment as Paul did, whatever our circumstances, as you promised to us that you'll always be with us, both in the highs and in the lows of life. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning. We thank and praise you that you are a good, good Father. That's who you are. And that we are indeed all loved by you. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.